Appreciate your faithfulness and getting out today and being here again this afternoon. And I am mindful that it's been a full day already, so we'll try to get focused here and let God speak to our hearts and then be able to go and recover a little bit. And trust you had a good day, and certainly we're thankful the Lord gave us the opportunity to be able to go out and held off the rain a bit. Let me have you open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. If you need to use the Pew Bible, that's on page 1595 in Romans chapter 10. As you look at different sermons that get preached, some are primarily instructional, I guess, in their orientation. They're intended to teach us truth from God's Word. Others are primarily to exhort and encourage people, to lift us up with promises from God's Word, to challenge us to go forward in our walk with the Lord. There are some sermons that are largely confrontational, that really almost bring us to a point of rebuke and really challenge us in regards to our failure to live according to God's Word. And then there are still other sermons that are primarily motivational or inspirational. And their purpose is to propel us forward in our Christian experience and to make us want to live out God's Word as we ought to do. And I suppose there's a bit of all of those things in any message, but usually one or two of them are kind of the target, just kind of the emphasis based on the text, based on just the burden that the person preaching has about it. And so the message that I want to preach to you this afternoon is both, I suppose, confrontational and hopefully motivational. And my burden is to confront us, frankly, about our complacency for the lost around us, and then to inspire us about a particular need in our lives as individuals and as a church. And the text that I want to use here this afternoon is just one verse. We'll touch on a number of the verses that follow it, but just one verse will be our text, and that's the first verse in Romans chapter 10. So let me have you take a look at it here as I read it. This is the Apostle Paul, of course, speaking, and this is right in the middle of what I suppose interpretationally is a difficult three chapters. Chapters 9, 10, and 11, and there's teaching there about election and about how God dealt with His people and Gentiles, and there's a lot of things there that we could work our way through. But right in the middle here, and in a couple other places in this three-chapter set, Paul expresses the burden of his heart. And that's really where I want to give our focus to this morning. So take a look there at verse 1 in Romans 10. And Paul says this. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." So these are the words of the Apostle Paul as he thinks about the plight of his fellow Israelites. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now, when Paul speaks about his heart's desire, he's, of course, talking about something that's important to him, something that he's passionate about, something that is a consuming thought and a burden to his soul. It's his earnest prayer. It's his focus. It is, I would suggest, his primary concern. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." One of the things that you see happening oftentimes in the military is they'll have, in the Navy, for example, what they call a lot of times admiral's call, where you have maybe the base commander, you have somebody, an admiral who's overseeing a bunch of different ships and groups and divisions and would travel around, and they would have what's called an admiral's call. So they gather up all the sailors, all the officers, everybody in a big auditorium, and the admiral would get up and just kind of share his heart. And one of the things that has become kind of customary, and I don't think this is limited to just a military context, but something that's been kind of customary is to use an expression, "This is what keeps me awake at night." You know, I heard many times guys would say that, and they'd be talking about it. You know, this is, and what they were saying is, "This is, you know, it's kind of my focus. This is the thing that just keeps grabbing my attention and just keeps me working on this and thinking about this and wanting to see something done about this." And they would talk about this idea, "This is what keeps me awake at night." I think they were speaking literally. If I were speaking literally, I wouldn't be able to say anything because nothing keeps me awake at night. You know, comes time to lay down, I'm asleep. But it's just kind of a rhetorical device to say, "This is my heart's desire." And that's really what Paul is doing here. He's saying, you know what, here's the thing that just keeps coming back to me. Here's the thing that I just can't get away from. Here's the thought that is just kind of a consuming passion of mine. All of these fellow Israelites of mine, the one to whom have been given the promises, the ones who were the kinsmen of the Lord Jesus Himself, the ones that from which came the prophets. This is God's chosen people, and yet so many of them are lost. And Paul says, my burden for them is that they would be saved. That's my heart's desire. That's my prayer. And we see that thought kind of woven here into these passages as Paul teaches us about Israel, about God's dealings with Israel. Paul's a guy with many burdens. He's a guy with lots of concerns. He faces a lot of pressure. But what rises to the forefront in his thinking is the plight of other people who are headed to hell. And this isn't just an isolated, fleeting thought. You know, it's tied in this chapter. Take a look at the beginning of chapter 9. We see the same kind of idea. Just read the first three verses in chapter 9. Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. You just can't get away from it. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So that's Paul's burden and his passion. Now, you can probably figure out where I'm going to go with this. Here's the question that I have for us. What's your passion? What's your heart's desire? To what degree are you burdened for your friends, for your family, for your neighbors, for your fellow Americans? Is it a compelling burden for you that they should be saved? Or is that just kind of an occasional fleeting thought that really doesn't intersect your life very much? The Apostle Paul said, listen, my heart's desire, my prayer, my passion for my friends and family, the Israelites, is that they would be saved. So the title of the message here this afternoon is, what's your heart's desire? Let's begin with prayer. Father, I ask that you would just guide now in these few moments that we spend together. And Lord, I ask that you would just continue to confront each of us about what really are our passions. What are the things that we most often tend to in our thinking? What are the things that propel our activity? What is it that just keeps us going, that we just can't escape? And Lord, I pray that you would begin to cultivate in each of our hearts in greater and greater measure the kind of burden that Paul expresses in this verse. That as we look at the lost around us, our heart's desire, our prayer for them would be that they would be saved. Pray that you would guide my thoughts and words here this afternoon. I pray that your Spirit would use the Word of God in the lives of these your people, that we might be changed, that we might be inspired, that we might be honest before you and with ourselves about the need for growth in our lives. So we just give this time to you now and ask that you would bless and use your Word in a great way. In Jesus' name I pray. I'm going to just recognizing that this is like nap time for most of us, right? Sunday afternoon, 3 p.m., that's you know, there's something I think that the Lord has built into us that says nap time, all right? So with that in mind, you know, I'm going to try to include some illustrations here, try to keep us focused. So you just kind of lean in and ask God to, you know, use what He has for you from this message in your life. And so I'm going to begin with something I read in a magazine article, and I suppose we could call it a modern parable. You know, maybe more of an allegory. I mean, a parable is an earthly story, right, that has a spiritual message, typically one key point. Well, this is kind of a little story that's almost more of an allegory. There's some parallels here, and I think you'll be able to make sense of it. But let me just read the story the way that it goes. Here's what it says. On a dangerous seacoast, where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea with no thought for themselves, and they went out day and night tirelessly searching for those who were lost at sea. Many lives were saved by this wonderful little life-saving station, and it frankly became kind of famous. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding area wanted to become associated with the station. And they wanted to give their time and money and effort for the support of its noble work. So new boats were bought and new crews were trained, and the little life-saving station grew. Some of the members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt a little more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those saved from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots and beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. In time, the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. They decorated it beautifully, and they furnished it exquisitely because it came to be used as some sort of a club. Now, lest they forget their roots, the life-saving motif still prevailed in the club's decor. And that mission was spoken of frequently. In fact, there was an actual lifeboat in the room where club initiations were held as a constant reminder. Nonetheless, many of the members became disinterested in actually going to sea on life-saving missions. So they hired lifeboat crews to do the work. About this time, a large ship hit some rocks and capsized just off the coast. The hired crews brought in loads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick. Some were even vomiting. And the beautiful new club was considerably messed up. So the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where the victims of shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Many of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities because they had become too unpleasant and they were a hindrance to normal social life. Page here. Those members who clung to the idea that life-saving was their primary purpose pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. Those old-timers were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save the lives of various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast, which they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that occurred in the old one. It evolved into a club. And yet another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself. And if you visit that coast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks are still frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. Now, folks, you get the idea there, right? What's that a parable about? About the church. I mean, it could be about a number of things. But, you know, that's a parable about the church. And we need to be honest enough to ask ourselves, where has the passion for life-saving gone? You know, where is the burden, the genuine burden for evangelism? Why is it that as most of us take stock of our lives, we find that genuine evangelism, you know, genuine burden, kind of stepping out of your comfort zone and going after souls becomes either a duty or worse yet, a distraction for us rather than our central function and our consuming passion. You know, we talk about life-saving, but when's the last time that we actually went into the water? Well, think about now what Paul has to say. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And we'll work through a few of these verses here, but you see that Paul is just all about this matter of salvation. This is his consuming thought. He thinks about those that are lost in their needs. He thinks about the promise of salvation. He thinks about the gospel. He thinks about the opportunity of reaching them. Verse 2, he says, "For I bear them record," he's speaking about Israel, "that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." So Paul observes that, you know, there are people out there who think that a relationship with God is based on their race, based on the fact that they're Israelites. There's others out there who think it's based on their religion, upon their zealousness for the things of God. There are still others who think it's all about their own self-righteousness. And you know what? They're all duped, and they're all wrong, and they're all ignorant, and they don't realize that they are on a pathway to hell. And Paul says, "I'm burdened for them. These might be religious people. These might be my own kind of people. These might be other kinds of people. These might be some really good people, humanly speaking, and yet they are lost." And Paul's burden, Paul's desire, is that they would be saved. in this last week, there is a rather disgusting set of articles that has been going around, and I use that word guardedly, but you know, you'll see where I'm coming from, about Bruce Jenner. Okay, if you haven't heard about it, you're not missing anything. But you know, if you are familiar with those, this is just another step in the whole progress of things, whatever, regression, whatever you want to call it, but the advancing of the movement towards just totally wiping away distinctions between men and women, and the whole issue of marriage and relationships between men and women, and you know, and it's just there's something about that for we who see what God says in the Bible, it just repulses us. But you know, folks, we ought to be burdened for those people, because what they need is the gospel. You know, as much as we may instinctively want to keep them at arm's length, as much as we may just, you know, in a natural sense, want to just kind of have nothing to do with it and push it away and just kind of close our eyes to it and say, I don't want to hear about it. The fact is, that's just another example of people out there who desperately need the Lord. They are drowning in the sea and they don't even know it. You know, they think they are advancing. They think they're making progress. They think they're doing something that's good for the rest of society. They don't understand. And you know, it's easy for us to gather together here in our club, and we're all alike, so to speak. You know, I mean, we're different, but you know, we have a lot of commonality, a lot of things that we agree on. And there's a certain comfort about that. There's a certain security about that. When in reality, where we ought to be is out there in the water, you know, reaching out to people and saying, what you need is to be saved. You know, what you need is to realize that your best attempts, the things that you're doing, be they perceived by society as a whole as good or bad, they're headed you on the road to hell. And Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they would be saved. And you know, this is Paul writing at a time when those Israelites were not exactly his friends. You know, the Jewish ones, right? In fact, to them, he was a traitor. And they had, many of them, spent a lot of effort trying to take his life from him. But he's still burdened for them. And folks, that's the kind of burden that we need. There are people who are wrong. They're lost. They're on the pathway to hell. And they don't even know it. Some of them are, you know, in our human kind of world's perspective, horribly wicked. Some of them are strikingly self-righteous. But the need for all of them is the same, the Lord Jesus. My wife will tell you the story about here some years back, where she went with her mom to a Sunday school class, an adult Sunday school class in the church where she grew up, and this is a group of people, traditional roots, kind of in the, you know, the rural, you know, wholesome kind of part of our country, and people who are very religious, people who are, as people go, really good people, really nice people, really responsible people. Really caring people. And she sat in this class as the teacher was teaching about John chapter 3 and the idea of being born again. And this fellow that was about, you know, in the same age range as her dad, who had been in that church for probably, you know, his whole life, probably, you know, 65 years. And he says, what is this born again thing? You know, folks, there are people out there who've been going to church their whole life. And they don't even know what they're missing. They don't even know. You know, they don't appreciate what God has done for them. They don't recognize the reality of their need. And it's easy for us to go by, and if they're on a whole different page from us, we just kind of stay away from them. Know, like the Levite, like the priest and the injured man on the road with the Samaritan story there. And if they're nice, decent people, we kind of don't want to offend them, so we just kind of go right on by. Instead of having that burden and that passion that these are people who desperately need the Lord Jesus. You know, regardless of their background, regardless of their religious experience, regardless of whether they're good or bad, as the world would count good or bad, the need for all humankind is to be saved. And it's easy for us to just trundle along through life and kind of lose sight of that. Most of us walk past dozens and dozens of people every day. If you go to Walmart, you probably walk past hundreds of people just in one little excursion into the store and back out, especially if it's on a Saturday afternoon. And the need of so many of those people, there may be some of them that are saved, but the vast majority of them are not. And we walk by and we don't bat an eyelash. The thought is hardly even there for many of us, and for most of us much of the time. And Paul is burdened for them. You know, folks, that's not unique to Paul. I mean, Jesus is the exemplar. He's the one that's the example. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, familiar passage. When Jesus saw the multitudes, you know, he didn't walk past them. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. They were lost. They were wayward. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. It's not just Paul, it's Jesus himself. And Jesus' heart's desire and prayer is that people would be saved. And they're out there in mass with all kinds of needs. Paul continues, verse 4 of Romans 10. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend up into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. You know, Paul's talking there about the simplicity of the gospel. The way of salvation, it isn't distant. It isn't complicated. It doesn't take a theology degree to understand it. It doesn't take a theology degree to explain it. You know, the gospel is so simple that a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old, a 5-year-old can understand what's involved in being saved, as well as everybody older than that. And it's a simple message. And yet, we don't want to share it. We don't want to speak about it. Paul is teaching that the message is available. It's accessible. And all that's required is simple faith. And our responsibility, our burden ought to be that we want to share that with others. Verse 9 of Romans 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The idea is they won't be disappointed. They'll see that God does what he says. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Paul's burden isn't just for Israel, though he has a special burden for Israel, but it's for everyone. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Folks, that's an amazing claim. And the thing is, when we speak to people, if we speak to people, you know, if we're willing to speak to people about their souls, we are presenting them with good news. We are presenting themselves with a wonderful, amazing truth about what Christ has done for them. People will come and talk to us about all manner of things. You know, I'm a Home Depot frequenter. You know, it's just down the almost walking distance from my house. And there are certain guys in the Home Depot who have the unenviable job of trying to sell certain products. I'm not sure that they're necessarily Home Depot employees, but I always see them coming. And the question is always the same. You know, are you a homeowner? And I'm trying hard to be polite, and I know where this conversation is going. You know, and they're going to want to sell me a kitchen, you know, refurbishment or a new bathroom or new siding or whatever it might be. And, you know, these guys come up, they engage in conversation, and they're trying to convince me that this is something I need. And we walk around people, and we're not all that eager to come up to them and express to them something that's been given to them. Something that is, often they don't even have to pay money. You know, people always want to tell us, you know, oh, listen, you know, I'm not trying to make any money, I'm just trying to help you out, you know. To which I think, no, that's not true. You want to make money, and it's okay, you're entitled to that, you know. But when we go to people, it's to offer them something that they desperately need, you know. Something that hopefully they'll recognize and come to want. And if they come to that recognition, They're going to be saved. They're going to call on the Lord, and they're going to be saved. You know, and it is a great and it's a beautiful thing that the gospel is so simple, that the gospel is such good news. And yet there's something in us, something in our flesh that resists that conversation. You know, we do it dutifully. We do it maybe grudgingly. But where's the burden? Where's the heart that Paul talks about? My heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they would be saved. Maybe you've shared the gospel with people and, you know, it doesn't seem like many or maybe even any of them have been saved. And so the question that comes to mind is, why bother? And that's the kind of world we live in. It's a, you know, if it doesn't appeal to me, if it doesn't seem like it works, why bother? Someone has said that the epitaph of our society should be, this civilization died because it didn't want to be bothered. Folks, churches are dying all over the place because God's people don't want to be bothered. Lost people are dying all over the place and going to hell because God's people don't want to be bothered. I'm guessing that all of us in this room, if I asked you what's the Great Commission, you could tell me. I mean, I may not quote the verse or verses. It was actually stated in several different places, several different ways. But you understand. It's that call that God gives that we are to go out into all the world. We are to make disciples. We're to preach the gospel. We're to evangelize. And then we are to help people grow in their relationship with Christ. We're to disciple them. See them baptized. See them go forward walking with the Lord. That's the Great Commission. Right? And it's a co-mission. It's something where we join with Christ Himself in His mission. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to reach people, to teach them of Himself and about the kingdom of God. And we share in that mission. And yet we are more concerned with just about everything else except that. You know, we're concerned that the church have exciting events and activities for our children. We're concerned that the preaching focus on solving my problems and the difficulties in my life. Maybe we like coming here because our friends are here and we're concerned for them. We're comfortable with the cultural conservatism. There's security and familiarity. And we're concerned that we retain that. But what about the gospel? You know, what about the lost? Verse 14 says, how then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You know, when Paul talks about a preacher there, he's not speaking explicitly of vocational ministers. You know, he's not talking just about pastors and missionaries, though certainly that's part of it. And I would say, praise the Lord for those He raises up to serve the church in vocational ministry. You know, to stand in pulpits, to go to the ends of the earth. But Paul's point here is, you know, people need to hear from someone. And there are some someones in your life that they're probably not going to hear from anybody else if you don't go to them. And how are they going to hear unless there is somebody who answers God's call to go and speak to that person about their soul. And to talk with them about what Christ has done for them. And verse 15 says, how shall they preach except they be sent as it's written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And folks, it is a beautiful thing when a Christian is able to share the gospel with a lost soul. So I wonder, when's the last time you did that? When's the last time that you led someone to Christ? When's the last time that you handed out a tract? When's the last time you invited someone to church? When's the last time you spoke about what God was doing in your life, you know, with some unbelievers maybe on your at your work site or in your neighborhood? Folks, when you do those things, your feet are beautiful, you might say. And really, it begins with our recognizing the need and accepting the burden. There are people everywhere who need Christ. And we're just oftentimes too busy to notice and too consumed with our own lives to do anything about it. There's an interesting story from the late 1800s about a shipwreck that happened in an estuary of the River Thames. That's where the Thames River meets the North Sea in England. And the story about this says that a steamer was coming in And an excursion boat was going out, and somehow in the fog, in the mist that fell on the river, the heavy freighter ran into the excursion boat and literally cut it in two. Hundreds of people drowned that day. Among the valiant efforts to rescue the drowning was a man who lived along the shore and who had at his disposal what amounted to a rowboat. And when the news came that the excursion boat was sinking and that people were drowning, he got in his little boat and he rowed out into the midst of the throngs of people who were in the water desperately trying to stay alive. And he reached overboard and he pulled one in, and he reached overboard and he pulled another in, pulled another to safety and another to safety. And finally he reached a point where his little boat was full, almost to the point of capsizing itself. So he began to row for the shore. And as he rowed for the shore, he had to pass through others who were still in the water, and they would be crying out pitifully, "Please don't leave me. Isn't there room for me? Save me, save me." And the story says that as that man with the boat looked around, and as he listened to the pitiful cries of the drowning, it was more than he could stand. And he stood up in his little boat, and he raised his hand to God, and he cried, "Oh God, for a bigger boat." And folks, that's the kind of heartbeat that ought to characterize every Christian. We ought to see that the fields are white unto harvest. There are people out there who desperately need the Lord. And we are so limited by our lack of faith. We're so limited by our lack of obedience. We're so limited by our unwillingness to step outside our comfort zone and get in the boat and row out into the midst of the people and reach out our hand to them and offer them the truth of the gospel and offer to be a help to them that they might come to Christ. It's not that we save them. God saves them. But He does want us rowing the boat. He does want us stepping out into the midst of a sea of lost humanity and share the truth with them. Folks, that's the heart that ought to characterize every Christian. We need to recognize that there are people drowning spiritually in the river that's right outside our house. We need to realize that Christ has provided a boat for us, so to speak, to go to them. We just need to be willing to row a little. And as we go and reach out, there will be some who will cling to the boat and who will want to get in. And as we see them doing so, we'll recognize that there are still many, many more who need it. And God will build that burden in our souls. Oh God, for a bigger boat. Oh God, help me to have even more opportunities to reach people with the gospel. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is that my people might be saved. Maybe you say, "Pastor, that is my desire, at least intellectually, and I've tried it, but it just doesn't work." You say, I know that Romans 1:16 says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, but I've shared the gospel before and nothing happened. Okay, I could answer that objection a lot of ways, but let me just say this. It's not your job to win the soul. We talk about soul winning, and I'm with that expression, and I appreciate that expression, but our job is to warn the lost. Our job is to share the truth. God's the one who wins them. It's the Spirit of God working in their heart that opens their eyes and draws them to Himself, and they reach that point where they recognize their need and they believe. But how are they going to hear it without a preacher? They need us to be willing to warn the lost, to share the truth. It's not for you to save them. God does that. But it is for you to share with them. And folks, if we'll believe God, we'll find that if you keep sowing, you will reap. If you keep rowing, you will encounter people who want to get in the boat. You know, amidst all the resistance you encounter, as bleak as our flesh might tell us it is, we'll say, "Well, it's a tough day. It's a difficult time. There are so many things that keep people from coming to Christ." You know what, folks? The greatest thing, I think, that keeps a lot of people from coming to Christ is God's people unwilling to go to them. And, you know, whatever we make of it, how shall they hear without a preacher? I mean, the Bible says that. And I believe in a sovereign God. And I believe that no one with a heart to believe is going to be kept away from God because of other people's actions. But the fact is, the Bible does tell us that we're to stand on a wall and stand in the gap and warn people and proclaim the gospel and reach out to people. And how are they going to hear except we go? We've got to be willing to go. We've got to be wanting to go. We've got to recognize that is the heartbeat of true Christianity. And where we lack that heartbeat, we need to be honest enough with ourselves and with God to say, "You know, Lord, this is a great lack in my life. I am way too self-centered. I am way too comfortable. You know, I am way too committed to the things of this world rather than entering into the commission with you and doing what you would have me to do. Let me take us to one last text here in Romans. Let me have you turn to Romans 11, verse 1. We read the beginning of Romans 9 and Romans 10. Let's read the beginning of Romans 11. And again, there's a greater context to this, but I just want to make one point from the first five verses here in Romans 11. Paul says, "I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Wot ye not that the Scripture saith of Elijah, how that he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed Thy prophets and digged down Thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I've reserved to myself 7,000 men who've not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." In these verses, we can find an encouragement to keep reaching out, to keep trying, to keep going. Elijah felt like there was no one receptive to his message. And we preached through about Elijah, and we understand Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, and he had his issues, but he just felt like, I've tried, I'm working at it, nobody's responsible, what's the point to keep going? And God says to him, listen, Elijah, I appreciate what you've been doing, but I've got 7,000 out there who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You indeed are not the only one. God always has His remnant. God always has people who are going to come to Him if we will be faithful about sharing the gospel. So folks, whether you feel like people have been receptive or not, whether you feel like it's a tough day, people sometimes go to mission fields and they say it's a tough field. You know, the devil is powerful. And no matter where you go, there's always opposition and there's always obstacles. But the fact is, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And if we will keep proclaiming it, God will use it. And God will save people. And He'll make a difference in people's life. He always has. That remnant of people. Sometimes that remnant turns into just the floodgates being thrown open. But God always has people that He wants to take us to who are going to believe. I want to close with an account from the life of a man by the name of John Harper. Harper was a well-known Baptist pastor in Glasgow, Scotland in the late 1800s, early 1900s. And in 1911, Harper had come to America and preached at the Moody Church. In 1911, he did that, and he was invited to return in the spring of 1912 for several more weeks of meetings. So on April 10th, 1912, Harper boarded the RMS Titanic, right? You've heard of that particular vessel. And he was headed for New York City. And it was 4.5 days later that the ship struck an iceberg. Harper was among those who did not survive. But we know a little bit about his last hours from some people who did survive. One survivor reports that at the moment the Titanic struck the iceberg, Harper was on deck, leaning against one of the rails, appealing to a young man to come to Christ. W.B. Riley, who is a well-known American preacher, a contemporary of Harper, is a pastor of the First Baptist Church in Minneapolis for almost 50 years. He recounts this story. He says, 4 years after the Titanic went down, a young Scotsman arose in a meeting in Hamilton, Canada, and said, "I am a survivor of the Titanic. When I was drifting alone on a piece of wood that awful night, the tide brought me near to a Mr. John Harper of Glasgow, who was also floating on a piece of wreckage. Man, he called to me, are you saved? No, I said, I am not. He cried again, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That young man said that then the waves carried Harper away. But a few minutes later, those same waves brought him back again. Again, Harper called, are you saved now? No, I said, I cannot say that I am. Harper said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The young man said that shortly after that, Harper went down. And there alone in the night with 2 miles of water under me, he said, I believed. And I am John Harper's last convert. Folks, there's a man, John Harper, who could say with Paul, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the lost, is that they might be saved. And the question is that your heart's desire? If it is, will you do something about it? Will you pray? Let's just get right to the near and dear practical. There are people you know, neighbors, co-workers, friends, family members who are lost. Have you been praying for them? Will you start praying for them? Will you keep praying for them that they would be saved? Will you engage in life-saving work? You know, will you row your boat and extend a hand and say, oh God, for a bigger boat? Will you, like John Harper, say, man, are you saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be. Will you step out of your comfort zone and by faith do whatever God enables you to do to help people come to Jesus? As a church, we try to structure opportunities just so we can help and encourage one another. You know, and we've got opportunities to do just simple things like we did today, hanging out door hangers. I mean, that's as non-confrontational as it gets, frankly. You know, unless somebody sicked their dog on you as you were coming up the driveway. But I mean, it's pretty non-confrontational. You know? But it's a start. It's something we are doing with the interest of reaching people with the gospel. And we'll do some more of that Wednesday night. And there's opportunities Thursday night. And there's opportunities Saturday morning. And, you know, and opportunities for you to do it maybe in your neighborhood or at a different time when it's available to you. I wonder, you know, have you just taken the simple step of inviting somebody to church? Saying, hey, I go to such and such a church. It's been a blessing to me. Would you come with me? Can I pick you up? Love to have you come. Maybe you need to make it a point to carry some tracts and hand them out to people. You know, you may say, well, I just, when I get under pressure, I don't know what to say. That's fine. You know, even if you just go, you know, and, hey, it's amazing what God can use with someone who's just willing to say, you know what, my heart's desire for people is that they would be saved. Some of you have the gift of gab. Some of you don't. Some of you are really natural with people. Some of you it's hard and it's awkward, you know, and all of us in varying degrees. But the fact is, God doesn't call us to be eloquent. He doesn't call us to be gifted. He doesn't call us to be, you know, whatever, particularly skilled. He just calls on us to have a burden and share with people, you know what, this is what Jesus has done for me. You know, maybe there's some coworker, and you should just go up to him and say, you know, some church yesterday, and the pastor challenged us about just sharing with other people what Jesus has done in our lives. Could I tell you what he's done for me? Now, there might be some who'd say no, but there's an awful lot of people who would say, sure. And you tell them what Jesus has done for you, the difference he's made in your life. And God the Holy Spirit will give you the liberty to say what needs to be said in the right way, with gentleness, with kindness, with compassion. And who knows where that conversation will go, but it's got to start. And our problem is we look at things and we say, well, I could never do that. And you know what? Just start. Just open your mouth and say hello, you know, and let God take it from there. But we got to have that starting point. I've said oftentimes that our passion follows our practice. Sometimes people say, well, I just don't have that burden. You know what? If you never act on it, you never will have the burden. If you never pray for somebody, you'll never have the burden. If you never hand out the tract, you'll never have the burden. If you never invite somebody to your church, you'll never have the burden. If you never try to witness to somebody, you'll never have the burden. But as you begin to do so, you will be amazed. You know, I look back over my life, and believe me, I don't have this thing figured out. Okay? I struggle just as all of you do. And the times when I have felt the greatest burden for people and the greatest passion for people to be saved are those times where, by God's grace, I've been more faithful about making it a point to witness to people. And as we do that, and as we pray for people, and as we witness to them, you know, that's what God uses to build the burden, to build the passion. Paul would witness to anybody and everybody. Is it any surprise that his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel was that they would be saved? You know, because he had put feet to that already. He had already had the beautiful feet, and now God gave him the burden. You want to have a burden for the lost? Start praying for them. You want to have a burden for the lost? Start witnessing to them. You want to have a burden for the lost? Start handing out tracts. You want to have a burden for the lost? Start inviting people to church. You want to have a burden for the lost? Start engaging in conversations where you can just say, you know what, this is what my good God has done for me. And the more you do that, the more natural it will become. The more the burden will grow. The more it will become just the pattern of your life. You know, imagine how that would revolutionize our lives and our church if we would all begin doing that more and more on an increasing basis day by day. Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. What's your heart's desire? Let's stand to our feet.